The Gospel according to Ezra, chapter 10. The Gospel according to Ezra, chapter 10. We're coming to and approaching the end of this wonderful book, the Gospel as Ezra presented it to the folks there in Jerusalem, in Judah, and in Benjamin. And we noticed as we approached and came into chapter 10 that there had been a great issue brought to Ezra's attention, and that was, we are all ruined by the fall. That is a message that goes out across the world by preachers of the gospel. We are ruined by the fall. We are indeed in dire straits by our natural extent, by our birth into this world. And yet Ezra, as he shares this, there is another gospel preacher that comes on and shares with us here in chapter 10, and he tells us there in, let's just start reading with verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 9. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting down himself before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Eliam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Now more than just that, they had adopted the religions of those folks. That was the real issue, the real problem here. It struck me again, last night I was studying that there is another Canaanitish woman in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the woman that Judah went unto. She was a harlot. And yet she is in the direct line to the Lord Jesus Christ, a Canaanitish woman. So it's not the issue of the wives, it's the issue of adopting the false religions. Going after strange gods. That's the issue here. Yet now, notice what Shechaniah said. This is what a gospel preacher will share after declaring ruined by the fall. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. And we find the hope of Israel, the hope of the church, is not our works or our righteousness, but our hope is Christ. His blood and righteousness is our only hope. He is the only one that we can depend on, and that goes on down through here. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives, all of these things. Now, the covenant is really made by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, and yet, by God's grace, we can consent to that. We agree with God on this covenant of grace that we are greatly in need of redemption and there is only one Redeemer. We're greatly in need of hope and there is only one hope. We're greatly in need of righteousness and there is only one righteousness. We're greatly in need of sanctification and there is only one sanctification and His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the one that Peter identified as thou art the Son of the living, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then it goes on to tell us here at the latter part of verse 3, and those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. As Shechaniah says to Ezra, as Ezra is a type of Christ here, this is a matter we can't take care of. This matter belongs to you. And we truly find that the church comes to that point and says, this matter can only be dealt with by Almighty God in the person of Christ Jesus. He is the only one that can take our sin and have it imputed to Him, placed upon Him, and He's the only one that can take care of it. We can't take care of the least sin. He takes care of all sin. All the sin of all His people, He has taken care of at the cross. And in the righteous blood of Christ, we have been imputed that righteousness, and we are as righteous in the eyes of God as the Son is righteous. Now, we know that we carry this flesh, but it's a temporary tent that we're carrying around. And in that day, when we go from this life to the next, that flesh will drop off, and we will know things that we have never known before, because our thoughts are always brought down some degree. Even our best thoughts are brought down to some degree by our inability to think real, true, spiritual thinking. We're born into sin, we live with sin, we'll die with sin, but in that day, to have the capacity to look beyond all sin, and that there will be no tears, there will be no thought of it, to be able to see God and to see His Son and to know the Holy Spirit in the capacity that God truly is, we shall be know Him as we are known. Verse 5, then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. Now, that's where we're going to spend most of our time, but let's just finish reading down through verse 9. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, the invitation goes out. Come to Jerusalem. Come to Jerusalem. We say that, come to Christ today. Come to Christ. There's only hope in coming to Christ. You're going to have an extent of time. It's going to be an extent of time between now and when God's time of taking us out of this world. Now here it's symbolized by 3 days. But we find that the scriptures will be held faithful, that those who do not come their substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Now we're going to spend a little time on that next week. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin, I don't know how many didn't come, but those who came had been effectually called to come. They heard the word. They had hearing ears. They had seeing eyes. And when this call went out, they came. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together in Jerusalem. Within 3 days, it was the 9th month and the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. All right, let's look here at verse 5. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests and Levites and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. Now notice the last 3 words of that verse. And they swear. Do all things according to this word. Now I believe it is every believer's desire to do according to this word. It is my desire to do according to this word. I trust it is your desire to do according to this word, that our thoughts, our desires, our beliefs, and our faith would be according to this word. Yet I know that this about myself, it is not. Am I caught in a trap? Have I been snared by this? Because I find here that Ezra proclaimed that please swear that you will do this, and they swear. They were in agreement with it. If our eternal relationship with God was based on us keeping this word, we would every day be in fear for our lives and eternally lost. If every day the demand by God was us to obey this word, we would fear for our lives every day, and we would also be eternally lost. So what is the answer? I know that we're not those who have no hope. There's a passage of Scripture over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14 about don't weep as those who have no hope. It's talking about when someone passes away. And we also find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, not as those that who are most miserable. If Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain and we are of most miserable. I know this, that God's people, free in Christ Jesus because of the gospel and because of the redemption that we have in Christ, we don't go around feeling most miserable, and we don't go around with no hope. And yet we can't go around every day saying, I've kept every jot and tittle of the word. Because we can't. We trust God and His word. Please turn with me to a well-plowed field in the Word with this fellowship here. We've been here a number of times. Most of the teachers that have stood before you in the Bible class or Wednesday night or myself have gone to this passage of Scripture numerous times. And that is found in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36. Would you join me in Ezekiel chapter 36? In Ezekiel chapter 36, we find some of those wonderful statements made that are brought up throughout the Scriptures, and they're brought up here in the book of Ezra, not so much by exact word, but by the results of the Word of God. That here is a people that are called on to believe and to hold to and be steadfast in the Word of God, knowing that they are in the flesh and they can't do it by their own works or their own determination or their own belief, but they are faithful in believing that God has done a great work for them. That this ability to keep the Word of God with the whole heart 24/7 has been imputed to them. Because there is one that has kept all the word of God. The Lord Jesus said, I have kept thy word. And you know what the church believes? Yes! We're thankful that you as God have kept all of God's word. And by that keeping, you have imputed that benefit and that position before the Father for us. I can say in Christ, I have kept the word of God. Knowing full well in my flesh I haven't, but in Christ, I have kept the word of God. Over here in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36, we find in the Old Testament so much said about what we find in the New Testament. You know, as mentioned this morning as we were talking, that the New Testament is just really the quote of the Old Testament. So much found in the New Testament is a direct quote from the Old Testament, and that is the text that most of these preachers in the New Testament just used. Well, here in the book of Ezekiel is much that is said in the common salvation gospel. And I don't mean it's common in the sense, but it is the gospel that is preached throughout the world by God's preachers that Jesus Christ the righteous is the only Savior, and He has done all of this on our behalf. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel. Now, the house of Israel in the Old Testament is a picture of the church. There were people in Israel who knew about this, but not all Israel is of Israel. We find the Apostle Paul commenting on that in the book of Romans, but it is a comment that is found in the Old Testament. We heard in the scripture reading this morning in the book of John that Jesus said he knew that these were children of Abraham. And then he goes on to, in two or three verses later, he says, you're not the children of Abraham. Because if you'd been the true children of Abraham, you'd believe me. Well, Here in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, there in verse 22, "Therefore say I unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake." Salvation is the glory to God. And we get to be the, we get to catch the drops. Salvation is for the glory of God. It's for His grace and glory. "For thy holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name." God's saying this about Himself. "And I will do this by saving people by grace. It will not be their righteousness that will save them. It will not be their works that will save them. I will save them by grace. And as a result of that, I will demonstrate the mighty work of God. I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." So in time, in the process of time, God is going to perform this in everyone that was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, whose names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He is going to declare this unto them in such a way that He will create new life in them, and they will keep His word. "I will," verse 24, "I will take you from among the heathen." Isn't that a wonderful thing, that God will find us where we are because we can't get out of where we are by nature, but He will take us out of that position? That He will take us out of our heathen beliefs. He will take us out of our heathen setting. He will take us out and cause us to see the sun. "And he that has seen the Son shall be free." We're no longer in the bondage of the heathen. We're no longer in bondage to what we were born into. "And gather you out of all countries, and will bring you to your own land." Where is our land? At the feet of Christ. We're not looking for a piece of acreage. We're looking for the feet of Christ. We're not looking for something physical. We're looking for something spiritual. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, and he was satisfied with that. Here we find, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you." God, in His infinite wisdom, takes all the proactivity here. He is proactive. He knows the desperate situation that all His lost children are in, and if it wasn't for Him coming and taking this proactive stance with them and for them, there would be no one saved. "So I'm going to take the initiative. I'm going to have all the blessings flow from the throne of grace. I'm not going to give you any credit whatsoever for what you've done. In fact, if I did, I'd have to take demerits against you. But I'm thankful that the God of heaven does not take demerits against His people. He took all of that and placed it on His Son." So He goes on to tell us here, "And gather you out of all countries." Where does He gather us? At the feet of Christ. That's where we get to be gathered. Now, Brother Wayne Boyd shared with me yesterday something that I brought to his attention when he went back to Michigan. You know, you say a lot to a young preacher that's going to a new church, the pastor. I said, "Just remember, when you get there, you're not in a different vineyard. You're in just another section of the same vineyard. The vineyard is God's people. And there they are, scattered across the world, drawn out of, brought out of the heathen nations that we're born into and brought to Christ. And we all get to worship at the feet of Christ." Goes on to tell us, "I'll sprinkle clean water." I'm going to bring the word of God to you. We've heard that special passage of Scripture, the parable of the sower. And, you know, I never noticed that word till it was brought up in the lesson, that seed that went to the good ground was a special seed. I'm thankful because God has the impetus behind it to make it living seed. He makes it real seed. He makes it really grow. In the good ground, there is real growth that takes place. And the root is not in the person. The root is in Christ. And it's real growth. And it's positive growth. And there's going to be fruit on that positive growth. Some 40, some 60, some 100. I had a man tell me one time, he may not be 100, but he knows he's next to that. And I thought, oh, we don't know, do we? I'm just thankful I got one little bulb of fruit. And that little bulb of fruit gets to glorify Christ for all his salvation. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. We have a nasty spirit by nature. But God has promised in the new birth to give us his spirit. It's not a new man per se that's created. It's the Holy Spirit in us. That's our hope. That's our salvation. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And goes on to tell us there, and I'll put take away the stony heart. Did you notice it's brought out every time? How many times? I will. God's I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will do all this. That's God's business. And we're so thankful that's effectual work. It is actual work that God accomplishes in the hearts of his people. And that alone is the only way that God's people can hear the word and obey the word as God has raised them from the spiritual dead. Goes down there, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Have you ever said, as you read that verse, when did that happen? As Ezra brought out to all those folks, he says, keep the word. And they said, we will. How are we able to do that? How are we able to keep the word of God when it is so contrary to us? Because of Christ keeping the word, his people are able to keep the word. It's imputed to us. It's given to us. And we depend on that for all. As he brings out here, this passage is so wonderful. It shares with us the many activities of God in his people and on their behalf. I will do everything that is necessary. I will provide everything that is necessary. I'll provide the good ground. I'll provide the seed. I'll provide the sunshine. I'll provide the water. And you will grow because I have purposed it in eternity. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, either God is doing that or not, let's not believe it. Either what God said is the truth, or it is not the truth. There is no median here. There is no room here. It's either God will do what he said he will do, or he can't do it. Now we find that the scriptures teach us that he is Almighty God. He can do as he pleases. The word is completely new to us upon regeneration. It has been kept completely on our behalf by our surety. What a wonderful thing to discover that we have a surety that someone will undertake for us. There's been a number of times when Brother Lance Heller was here, he uses that word, he will undertake for us. Well, that's just what that word surety means. He will undertake for us. He will do what is required that we can't do. He will fulfill that. There's a passage. Turn with me back to the book of Genesis, if you would, chapter 43. In Genesis chapter 43, we have one of the brothers of Joseph by the name of Judah. That rings a bell, doesn't it? The lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah. Judah is the one that brought forth children, and one of them is the direct line with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's why we find that with regard to the Levitical priesthood, Jesus was not found in that line. He's not of that line. He is of the line of Melchizedek. Well, here in the book of Genesis, chapter 43, the 12 sons, or the 11 sons, the 10 sons, there we go, the 10 sons of Jacob have gone down to Egypt because they're out of food. And they've gone down there, and that one, that guy down there knew them. He knew them when they showed up. He knew them when they sat down. He knew them when they rose up. He knew them when they rode in. They didn't know him. Isn't there a commonality about us and our relationship with the Lord Jesus? He knows us, but we don't know him. He speaks a different language. Read there. Joseph used Egyptian language. They couldn't understand it. And he was harsh on them. Oh my goodness. In our natural existence, he's harsh. But in Christ, he is the peace that passeth all understanding. Here in the book of Genesis chapter 43, verse 7. Genesis chapter 43. There in verse 7. We read these words from Judah. And they said, the man asketh straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, he knew all about us. He knows our dad. He knows all about us over here where we are. Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. We can go down and get some more food. Both we and thou and also our little ones, I will be surety for him. Of my own hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we have lingered, surely now we would have returned the second time. I will undertake for him. You know, that's the only way that we have a place with God is our surety has undertook for us. He has given us the ability of believing his word. He has given us the ability of hearing his word. I will undertake. Turn with me to a little book in the Old Testament there, the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Oh, it's couched in between Zechariah and Haggai and Micah. Just three chapters long. Most people call it a minor prophet, except for verses like this one. It makes it a major prophet because it is declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9, look at this verse of scripture. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. I will turn to the people a pure language. That word pure is translated in other places, a choice language. I'll appear to them with a choice language, a chosen language. Another place is translated polished. Oh, and clean and bright. And purified, I will appear unto my people with this word of God, this pure language, with this polished language, with this special language, with this chosen language. I will not appear to everyone, but I will appear unto my people with this language. And this language begins with the Alpha and ends with the Omega. He is the Alpha and Omega for his people. Remember the words of the host that were gathered on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts? All those nations gathered together, when they heard the word in their own language, they had this common thing to say about it. This people from over this country, they said, and this people from this country said, And they summed it up in verse 11 of chapter 2. We do hear them speak in our tongues or our language the wonderful work of God. Now that was made for them. That was a sweet language. That was a choice language. That was a pure language. They're all hearing in their own conversational tongue. They were hearing, but they were hearing this. They were not hearing gibberish. They were not hearing language that couldn't be understood, but they were hearing in their own tongue the wonderful works of God. How glorious that is to have that language brought to our ears as we find those that are on good ground. They came forth, they heard the word of God, and it was brought to them in such a language that they didn't know by nature, but they were taught by the Holy Spirit, and that is, believe Christ. Trust Christ. By nature, all these things are just, I don't get it. I can't believe it. Yes, that's true, because the Word of God is spiritually discerned. It is only understood as the Spirit quickens us and brings us that new birth, and we are brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and at that time we repent and believe, something we could never do by nature. It wasn't enough repentance, and we couldn't believe enough, but when God brings it, it is absolute, the right belief and the right repentance, and that is when we can say, I have believed the Word. I heard in my own language the wonderful work of God. A language that was unencumbered. A language that was unnatural to my heart, but a language that came from God. A language of the gospel, a language of peace in Christ, a language that went far beyond anything that we could have ever studied in a university. I'll never forget about a whole bunch of churches in early America that were being found fault with because they didn't have pastors with letters after their name. They didn't have their master's degree or their dead dog degree or whatever. And they just came back and said, we would rather have regenerated pastors than educated pastors. You know what? We cannot be educated into the kingdom. But by revelation, we hear that clear sound of the gospel. It is a pure language that God brings to us. And it is the center, heart, and core of it is His name is Jesus, who shall save His people from their sins. Join me, if you would, in the book of John, brother. Craig just read this, but I'd like to read two verses out of that reading. In John chapter 8, verse 37, he read this. I want to read it again. It says there in John chapter 8 and verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. John chapter 8, verse 37, because my word hath no place in you. What does that mean? That pure language hasn't come. Now we say, well, probably never came. I'm not going to say that. God saved some real strange characters in human history. He saved Abram out of one of the most religious places of all the world. 2,000 or 3,000 gods that he had to spend his time worshiping down there in Ur of the Chaldees. He saved Saul of Tarsus. He saved John. He saved Peter. He saved David. He saved Samuel. Look who he saved. Some of the strangest people in the world he saved because he chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he was going to bring this pure language to them, the gospel language, the language of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in that same chapter in verse 43, John chapter 8 and verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? I really appreciate the translators here because I used to put question marks in the middle of my sentence and then start with a small letter and I'd get marked down for it. They get to do it here and it's right. It says right there, why do you not understand my speech? Question mark, and then start off there's no new sentence. Even because you cannot hear my word. What did they hear here? They didn't hear the word. They heard words, but they didn't hear the word. He preached to them the same he would have preached over here to his disciples. He didn't change the message for the Pharisees. He preached the same message to them and walked away and says, you didn't hear my word. Went over to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, standing up for the host, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said unto him, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Why didn't they hear? Because it wasn't revealed. Why did they hear? Because it was revealed. It was the pure language of the gospel that came to them in a very special way. And God's people are thankful that the Holy Spirit would do that for us. We'd walk away just like that whole host of Pharisees, satisfied with what we're doing in this world for our own righteousness, while the rest of them walked away and says, oh, my righteousness is as filthy rags. But his righteousness is pure. John chapter 12, verse 48. Would you turn there with me? John chapter 12 and verse 48. The scriptures share this with us. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Who's going to be the judge? Who's going to be the judge? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word I have spoken. Don't expect any favoritism in that. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Zechariah. We've been looking at Zechariah in our Wednesday night Bible study, and we encourage you to come or go join us in Zoom if you can. But in Zechariah chapter 4, and there in verse 6, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's by the infinite, blessed, wonderful, gracious activity of the Holy Spirit to bring that pure language. Where would we be if God had not brought that pure language to us? To hear it in its simplicity, in its free form, to have it brought to us by the Holy Spirit, and by it, he brings about something very special that has to be from above, the new birth. It has to be from above. Why? Because this whole sphere has been influenced by the fall. We can't get anything out of here. It's all negative. We need an infusion of positive. It needs to be from him to us. It must be a birth from above. The proclamation went out, and the result of that proclamation, we heard over there in the book of Ezra, chapter 10, the result, we will. We will. And when the message went out, come down to Jerusalem. You got 3 days to come down. And they came down to Jerusalem. You know, it reminds me of what we read over in the book of 2 Chronicles. I just have to go there. Read in two verses. In the book of 2 Chronicles, it's in chapter 30. I'll not read the whole reading here. Chapter 6, verse 12 really helps us, but we're going to stop in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 11. The post went out, it tells us. They're like a gospel preacher. They're like a gospel teacher. They're like someone who knows the gospel, who knows that if they spread the word, God is going to have some fall where he wants it over here, and some over there, and some over there. But some, peradventure, would fall on good ground, and God would bring forth the increase. Well, they sent out the word, come down to Jerusalem, come down to Jerusalem. And most of the folks, they just poke fun. But notice verse 11, chapter 30 and verse 11 of 2 Chronicles. Nevertheless, Some of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. I've read this a number of times, but I need to go to the next verse now. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princesses by the word of the Lord. Why did those some come? Nevertheless, some out of here came. Nevertheless, some out of here came. Why did they come? Because God gave them that pure language. Come on now. And they heard, they heeded. They didn't hear it with this ear. They heard it with the ear that was created by God alone. They came to Jerusalem. God's people will come to one Jerusalem. And that one Jerusalem speaks a place of peace. And the only place of peace is Christ. The Lord Jesus is the only one that carried the flesh, that completely kept this word. All that he died for, he completely imputes the keeping of this word. If his righteousness alone, it is his righteousness alone that we stand in, we trust, and we hope in. Why did they come? God spoke to them. Why don't they come? You haven't heard my word. How precious it is for God to bring his word to us. It's no small thing. It's eternal. It's purposeful. It's effectual. And it comes at the right time in our life when it pleased God who revealed Christ in me. That's what Paul said. Well, God bless you as we think about his word, his pure word, his word that comes effectually. Brother Mike, if you'll come.